1 Timothy chapter number 1, just verse 15 there, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Then Paul adds this, "of whom I am chief." Amen. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So why all this morning? Why all this singing and scripture reading about a Savior? Why singing about one that was born in Bethlehem so many years ago? Why do we still recognize that today and celebrate it even over the last few weeks, and of course going into tomorrow as well, as we celebrate this baby that was born in a little insignificant village so many years ago? It's because of this, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says here that this is a faithful saying. Amen. And we believe this word to be true. I love the way Luke's gospel starts it, and I go there often in our scripture reading, because we understand that the word of God was given for us. That, you know, it is God-breathed, but it's given to us as evidence that Christ Jesus did come unto the world. The Bible says it is a faithful saying. It means that it is trustworthy. It is sure. It is a sure foundation. It is one that we can build our lives upon, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Aren't you glad for a Savior today? I'm glad that He came to save. Amen. He came to save those that were lost. He came to save us, as many of the songs we've been singing here this morning and dealing with, saving us from our sin, but really and truly, most of all, saving us from the very wrath of God. Amen. That you and I are saved from the hand of God, that we no longer have to live in fear. One of the verses that we looked at last week in dealing with Zacharias' praise, or the Benedictus, as we called it, in dealing with the blessed be the Lord of God. He tells us this over in Luke chapter number 1, back in verse 74. He says this, that He would grant unto us, amen, that He would give to us. Aren't you thankful for a gift? Amen. So that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Now, obviously, the writer there, or Zacharias particularly, when he's given this praise, maybe he didn't fully understand exactly the words that were coming forth. All he understood was that they were looking for a deliverer. Just as Simeon there in the temple that we looked at last week was looking for the consolation of Israel. He may not have fully understood the fact that what he was really looking for is one that we could serve Him without fear. Now, you know, there were times in Israel's history particularly that they lived their lives in fear. There were times that they, as we can read about the story of Gideon in the Bible, that when they were doing their work or wintering their crops or harvesting, whatever they may have been going doing at the particular time, that there were times they had to do that in fear because of the hand of the enemy. Because they were people that had been conquered, or people that maybe a power was ruling over them. And so maybe in Zacharias' praise here, he had in mind of that. Maybe he had in mind a time when, you know, that they no longer had to live in fear of some power or some ruling authority. But in reality, you and I know this morning that the ultimate life without fear is that we can come into the presence of God without wrath and without doubting. That you and I this morning, because our Savior has come, because Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, He has come as our Savior, that you and I now can come into the very presence of God, amen, and dwell in His presence. Just as we have here this morning, as we've worshiped the Lord and really come into, matter of fact, the Bible talks about us entering into the most holy place. Amen, that we can enter in without fear. Not that we come in arrogance or exalting. We all understand that to really come to God so often, well, really always, we come in humility. We come in brokenness, and He lifts us up. But here we find that a trustworthy or a faithful saying is that Christ Jesus came into the world. Listen to how Luke puts it back in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. I love this. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses." So Luke here in his writing says there were those that had seen this with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses, and they delivered it unto us. They gave it to us, and for as much as have taken in hand to setting forth a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us, he said in verse 3 there, he says, "It seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know that certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." This is a faithful saying this morning. Amen. The writing that the Apostle Paul gives here to young Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, or it's worthy of all acceptance. It's worthy to take fully. Amen. We can take this message this morning of Christ Jesus coming to the world to save sinners. We can take it with surety. We can build our lives upon it. It is a sure foundation. And it says this, and I just want to leave you with three things this morning. I want to leave you with the man, the method, and the mission. First, let's look at the man. In this particular instance, it says that Christ Jesus, who came into the world? Christ Jesus came into the world. Jesus came, stepped into history, stepped into humanity, as 2 John chapter 1 tells us. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." Amen. How many believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Amen. He came in humanity. He took on him, the Bible says, the form of a servant. He took on him, as Philippians tells us, that of a man. He, in his humanity, he was born, as we've been reading here and looking at over the last few weeks. He grew, the Bible says. The Bible speaks about Jesus, and it says he tired. There were times that it says that he thirsted. There was times it says that Jesus hungered. There were even times, amazingly enough to us, that he became physically weak. And of course, he had his own will. He marveled, the Bible says. There were times that he marveled. There were other times that he was sorrowful, even unto death. And of course, one of the scriptures that we're very familiar with, there was times that Jesus wept. Look what Hebrews tells us over in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, beginning with verse 16, it says this: "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So here we find that Jesus took on him. He took on the form of a man. But this man was also, as the Bible teaches us very clearly, he was also very God. This Jesus Christ that came as the Son of God. But the Bible says it this way: the only begotten Son of God. Look at a couple scriptures over here in Titus, as Titus 1 and 3 says this: "But he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Amen. I believe it was Isaiah that said it this way in his prophecies. He said it, he says, "I am God, and beside me there is no Savior." Amen. There is none else. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way into God. Titus goes on to tell us in 2 and 13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. And of course, John tells us this when Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, And, of course, you know how Thomas, we kind of give him that name of Doubting Thomas because, you know, he said, unless I see it, his scar, unless I touch his hands, his pierced hands, because I won't believe. And, of course, we know how that Jesus appeared unto Thomas, and he said, Thomas, touch and see. He said, don't be faithless, but believing. And what was Thomas's response there to Jesus when he finally saw the pierced hands? He says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Amen. He says, my Lord, my superior, my majesty, the one that is above. He says, my God. I looked up that this morning just to kind of get a feel, and I couldn't read all the verses, and y'all probably wouldn't want me to do that already this morning anyway, of all this the places that word theos or my God was used in New Testament scripture, and was some 1,100, almost 1,200 times that word theos is used. And Thomas, in reference to Jesus Christ, says, he says, it's my Lord and my God. And so we find that in all throughout, when reference to the God of the Old Testament scripture and the New Testament scripture, in reference to that one, talks about the Word of God. Hebrews 1:8 says it this way, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. My point being this, that this man, the man, was more than a man. Amen. He was the very God. He was the very Word made flesh, as John tells us. The book of Colossians tells us that really in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I can't stand up here and explain to you how God can become man. I can't explain to you how that the ruler of the universe, the God that holds all things in existence, took on him flesh. I can't do that. I mean, the church has been trying to explain that for centuries and centuries, but I believe that it is a sure word. Amen. I believe that it is a word that we can build our lives upon, to know that God became flesh and dwelt among us. So we look at the man. Now let's look at this method. It's back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. One again, it says, and this is a faithful and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. That's the method. How did God choose to redeem his people? How did God choose to save us? He came into the world. I quoted from Philippians, or at least I tried to there a while ago. Let's turn there and just read that, just so that we can see it clearly for ourselves in the scripture. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, I love this. I don't know, you know, as far as it laid out in Scripture any plainer than what it is here in Philippians chapter number 2. It says in verse 6, and we haven't been long studied this in our Bible study. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It says, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But listen here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, amen, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'm thankful for the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm thankful for the man. I'm thankful for the method. And then lastly, of course, this morning, I'm thankful for the mission. It says here that he came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Now, Paul said it this way, of whom I'm in chief. Amen. That wasn't false humility. He wasn't trying to look like he was trying to make himself something. He says, of whom I'm in chief. Amen. Now, I won't take on that for myself this morning and say I was a chief of sinners, but I will say this, he saved me. Amen. That I was sinners, like all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Amen, that there is none that doeth good. There's none that does not need a Savior. I know the words that Jesus said when he came there, and there were many that that thought that they were whole. There were many that thought that they were not sick. And of course, Jesus made it very clearly. He says, you know, I didn't come for the whole. He said, I didn't come for those that didn't need a Savior, but I came for they that are sick. Amen. I love it when he entered into that temple there. And I go here many times, even in my own reading there in Luke. I think we can find it in Luke, I think it's Luke 5. When he entered into the tabernacle there in Luke chapter number, well, it's 4 actually, Luke chapter 4. And it says in verse 17, I'll just read it. It says in verse 17 there, it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. It says, and when he had opened the book, this is Jesus, he found the place where it was written. He begins to read. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says, and he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. That this Jesus that come, look at just like the descriptive terms that are used here. It says he's anointed me to do this, to preach the gospel to the poor. It says he sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach the deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Amen. So who did Jesus come for? It says, I came for the poor, I came for the brokenhearted, I came for the captives, I came for the blind, and I came for those that were bruised. Amen. Now, I'll present to you this morning, and I know you don't need me to tell you this, that we all fit into that category. Amen. We were all captives. We were all brokenhearted, and we come unto him in need of a Savior. And we come to God, falling on our face before him, say, Father, you know, we can never get anywhere with God. We can never come into the presence of God coming demanding our rights. We can never come into the presence of God in pride and haughtiness and say, oh, God, I deserve this, or I deserve that, or why this, God, or why that. We come in brokenness. We come knowing that we're blind. We come knowing that we're bruised. And he says this, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen. That's the mission. That's the purpose. And really, that's what, as we celebrate Christmas, as we look at this time of year, and we see that that God has come into the world, that he came in the form of a man, that he took on him the form of a servant, that he came to this earth. We know that to be a fact. We believe that those things are most surely believed among us. And we know that his mission was that he came to save sinners. In closing this morning, let's just look one more place there. And this is back in Luke chapter number 2 again. And it's starting with verse number 34 there. And of course, this is Simeon again. Let's listen to the words of Simeon. It says, and Simeon blessed them, talking about Mary and Joseph as they came into the temple. It says, and he blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And he says, and yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. This child that was there, that Mary and Joseph brought there into the temple, and Simeon, that had been prophesied that he would not see death until he saw the consolation of Israel, until he saw the Comforter had come. And here Simeon, as he prophesies and speaks the word unto Mary and says, this is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. How many knows this morning that Christ is that dividing line? Amen. Whether we're going to rise or whether we're going to fall is what we do with Christ. Amen. What we do with this message of the gospel. And that Jesus came to save sinners, and that he came, that was his mission, and that really, if we will believe that word, if we will believe and surrender our lives to that message and that truth, that we will be lifted up and that we'll be exalted. How we respond to this gospel message, that truly this morning, our comforter has come. Amen. How many's glad you've experienced that comforter that's in Christ Jesus? Amen. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so that's the man, that's the method, and that's the mission this morning. And as we leave this place today and we go unto our families, and we come across many that maybe have not received this truth, many that have not surrendered, let us carry the good news today. And we're going to do this one more time. I'm not saying it's the last time we're going to sing this song, because I've kind of grown fond of it as we've gone through these few lessons here. But if you've got a song book in front of you, let's stand to our feet one last time here, and let's turn to the 386, and we're going to sing one last time for this year. Who knows, maybe we'll sing it again before the year's out. We're going to sing that wonderful hymn that we've learned together in this study, The Comforter Has Come. Amen. So I'm going to give Nancy a time to hit me a chord, because who knows where I'll start. So 386 in your songbook there. Oh, Lord, help me. Mm-hmm.